Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Antichrists and is taken from the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. As we continue our recent series through the book of 1 John, we come to John's warnings against those whom he describes as antichrists. And as we observe, the word antichrist has the prefix anti, which simply means against Christ, that is to say, someone who is opposed to Christ. We'll begin our reading today in verse 18. John writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Admittedly, we come to a rather interesting and perhaps even difficult to understand passage of Scripture today, and that is far more reading than we generally do on our broadcast here, but we felt it was important to give you the full context of our study passages today. And as we introduce that to you, we do want to just say in advance that our primary focus in today's broadcast will be these antichrists. Who are these antichrists? What are the antichrists of which John speaks here in 1 John chapter 2? He would also describe them in 1 John chapter 4, and this would even be something that John would mention again in his second epistle, in 2 John. So this is something that is important and integral to John's teaching. It was obviously a very serious issue in John's day, and we want to learn what John is speaking about here in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. Now, to do something a little different than we ordinarily do, before looking at the first passage under consideration today, verse 18, I want to look at the end of this portion of Scripture, verse 26, to give you John's heart, to give his motive. Why is John writing what he is writing to us? "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." John is convinced, convicted, and burdened by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this passage to confront certain seducers, to warn the church, to warn his little children in the faith, as it were, of seducers who were attempting to bewitch the first century church with their heresy. This book of 1 John is believed, as we've already discussed, to be one of the older writings of the New Testament. It's believed to have been written perhaps even as late as after A.D. 85. And so this is after A.D. 70. This is after the destruction of Jerusalem. This is decades into the church's ministry in the world. And unfortunately, one of the first things that began to happen as the church began to spread throughout the known world at that time is that false teachers rose up among them and crept in among them unaware and began to seduce the disciples and to lead them astray. So John writes, and he warns against these people who came into the church or arose up from among the church and seduced them. I think that we all understand what it means to seduce someone or to be seduced. It's a word that we generally use in romantic contexts. In other words, a woman may seduce a man, or a man may seduce a woman, and I think all of us who are listening who are adults understand the full significance of that circumstance. John uses the word seduce here, seduction, as it relates to these false teachers that bewitched God's people. When someone is seduced, they're attracted to that which seduces them. When a person is seductive to another person, they portray themselves. They display themselves in a way that is appealing. And as much as that word is used in a romantic context, it's also many times used in a very negative context. After all, husbands, you love your wives, and while you find them attractive, you are not seduced by your wife. We understand that it's a word many times that implies a romantic setting, but it also implies a negative setting. And so these false teachers negatively affected them, to use Paul's language. They seduced God's children with their errors, with their heresies, heresies that we'll consider in more specific in a moment. And so John writes to warn the church. Now, might I just say, as we go into this passage, some of what we look at today might even be considered harsh or offensive, but it is the burden of every true minister to warn God's children against those who would destructively seduce them, who would ruin their discipleship, overturn their faith. It is the responsibility of the church to deliver such seducers over unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is to say, they are to be excommunicated, they are to be accursed, they are to be cast away from the church, treated as a heathen man and a publican, that they can no more damage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes in verse 18, the first passage that we consider today, "Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." It is the last time, John says. You might read that and think that John believes that the second coming of Christ and the destruction of the world is an immediate, imminent threat in his life. And yet here we know some two millennia have passed and Jesus has not yet returned. Peter would reference this fact of reality in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he said, "A day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." God is not slack concerning his promise, but he has a purpose in waiting. He's waiting for the last heir of promise to be changed, to be regenerated, quickened when they're dead in trespasses and in sins. And after the last heir of promise is regenerated, there's nothing else that prevents the Lord Jesus from coming again. He isn't slack, but he's long-suffering, and his long-suffering to us is salvation. John doesn't mean to tell us here that the second coming is standing at the door, waiting to occur, because we know that it's been two millennia, almost, since John wrote these words. What he means to tell us is that this is the final era of human history. It is the last time. It is the last age. This era, this age, is the space of time between the first advent and the second advent of Jesus. And so what John is telling us is that this is the final age. Now, one thing that will mark the final age is that there will be antichrists. There will be false Christs. There will be people claiming to be even Jesus who has come again, and they are not Jesus who has come again. When the Lord Jesus comes again, and he clarifies this in the Olivet Discourse, Paul would reference this in his writing, every eye will behold Jesus, according to Revelation 1. We won't have to wonder if Jesus has come again. Jesus will gather all of his elect from the entire globe and carry them to be with him in the air. It's described as a sky-splitting event in which the dead shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Mark my word, there is no mistaking the true second coming of the Lord Jesus. But as Jesus warned, as Paul warned, as John warns, as Peter warns, and as Jude warns, there are many false prophets, false teachers, and even antichrists, which shall afflict the church in this last day. And so we live in an age that is inundated with false teaching, with false Christs, with antichrists, with false teachers, and many of God's children are afflicted by the false teaching that they hear. And this is one of the greatest shames of our age. John writes about these antichrists that will be in the last day. Now, notice, ye have heard that antichrist singular shall come. But John goes on to say, even now there are many antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. There are many antichrists, and John is warning against them. But notice this statement, as ye have heard, that antichrist shall come. Does John allude to a coming antichrist who would be in the world at some point deceiving God's people? There is a passage in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that explicitly warns against who is referred to as the man of sin. You might be wondering, who is this man of sin? Was it someone in Paul's day? Was it someone in Jesus' day? Was it King Herod? Was it Titus, the general who came and ransacked, destroyed Jerusalem? Who is the man of sin? In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about this man of sin. The man of sin will be revealed before the second coming of Christ, the son of perdition. And that tells me that if we don't know who the man of sin is, there will be a day when everyone will know who he is. He will be revealed. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, this man of sin will oppose and exalt himself above God. He sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. He is referred to as the son of perdition, which was the title of Judas Iscariot, and also that wicked, which was the title of Antiochus Epiphanes, who persecuted the Jews in the time period between the Old Testament writing and the New Testament's writing. So Paul uses two titles that the church would be familiar with to describe this man. And he says that this particular man will be personally destroyed by Jesus when Jesus comes again. It was the opinion of most Baptists, and I am a Baptist, but it was the opinion of most Baptists in Baptist history that this Antichrist was actually the Pope of Rome. And you can find this opinion represented in the London Confession. If you're a Presbyterian, its opinion is represented in the Westminster Confession. If you're a Congregationalist, it's represented in the Savoy Confession. That was the basic view held by Protestantism and the Baptist family until more modern times. In more modern times, people look more for a central Antichrist figure that will be destroyed by Jesus at the second coming of Christ. And this, again, is the man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I don't pretend to know everything that there is to know about the man of sin. I do know this. One, he will be revealed. Two, he will be deceiving people. And so let us take heed lest we fall. And number three, in the end, he'll be destroyed by the Lord Jesus. Now, back to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come. But here's John's point. Even now, there are many antichrists. It's amazing that Christianity is so obsessed with the antichrist, singular, and I blame this on the eschatological error, the end times theology error known as dispensationalism, that they have taken their eye off the fact that there are many antichrists in the world. So seeing as how there are many antichrists in the world, then we ought to beware, we ought to be concerned, we ought to take heed, take notice, lest we be deceived by them. What are some of the traits of the antichrist that we ought to watch out for? Well, let's notice this. First of all, we notice that they are liars. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The antichrists are liars. They teach things that are false. And so we know that they will be false teachers. We know that they are false teachers. We know that they were false teachers. They equate to the false prophets of the Old Testament. They're ordained of old to condemnation. They're already condemned in God's word, in God's counsel. God condemns them. And there are strict penalties in the law for being a false teacher. And in the church, they ought to be excommunicated. But specifically, these antichrists under consideration teach a specific error. Notice verse 22, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, and they, in doing so, actually deny the Father. In chapter 4 of the book of 1 John, John gets a little more specific. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, put them on trial, as it were, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of what? Of Antichrist." What does John specifically say about the doctrine, as it were, of the Antichrists? They deny that Jesus is come in the flesh. Now, that is a clue as to their lies, the Antichrist that John has specifically in mind, moving past general false teachers and false prophets more towards what he has under consideration here. They deny that Jesus is come in the flesh. Now, what sort of heresy at the close of the first century denied that Jesus had come in the flesh? There are two options. First of all, Docetism, which denied that Jesus had a physical form. More specifically, they taught that Jesus appeared human, but he was in fact a spirit or a specter. Or this could have been some sort of early Gnosticism or proto-Gnosticism. You might know that Gnostics were heretics who claimed that Jesus was a lesser deity that came to bring illumination so that we might go to the greater deity. And they taught that everything material was evil and that which is spiritual is good. And they denied the physical incarnation of Jesus. And that was a terrible heresy. So John is confronting specifically the idea that Jesus had no physical form. These heretics had built a faction of people who believed in this false notion of Christ, and John is absolutely setting the record straight. In fact, in the book of 2 John, when John spoke about these people, he said in verse 10 of 2 John, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house." Now, who's he talking about? Well, look at 2 John, verse 7. "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," what doctrine? "That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that Jesus is the Christ, that the Christ came in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus, receive him not into your house. Don't invite him into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Do you think John was serious about what he writes? Absolutely he was. Now, how might this apply to us in our present day and age? There are, as we have said in this series, ideas that we can agree to disagree on. Our understanding of parables, our view of the end of time, but there are some ideas that if a person embraces, he cannot even be said to be a follower of Christ. We're not allowed to receive him into our home. We are not allowed to bid him Godspeed, chiefly if he denies the person of Christ. Now, what sort of ideas in our present day and age would fall into that category of antichrist, someone who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the Christ? One of the fastest growing religions in America today is that of Mormonism. Did you know that Mormonism teaches that Jesus and Satan are brothers? They do not teach that Jesus is the eternal second person of the three-in-one God. In fact, they don't even believe that God is eternal. They believe that God was once a man on another planet who, through their particular religion, became a god, and this is his universe to govern as God. That is antichrist. That is against the Christ of the Bible. There are other organizations that come to your home, Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, that deny the deity of Jesus, and they knock on your door, and they want to share their word with you. And anytime they knock on my door, I preach Christ to them as if my life depended on it. But I do not receive them, and I do not bid them Godspeed. You heard the words of John. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very nice. Sometimes things are so important, we don't have the luxury of, quote, being nice. It's a matter of defending the truth. These ideas are destructive to Christianity. There are many antichrists, many who teach things that are contrary to the coming of Christ in the flesh, and they ought to be withstood, they ought to be rejected, and we must never bid them Godspeed. By the way, as we began this study of 1 John, we spoke about this as we talked about how John and the rest of the disciples, with their hands, handled the Word of Life. Knowing that antichrists had come and denied the physical form of Jesus, no wonder John begins his first epistle with that statement, that we handled him. Can you see the looks on the faces of those who denied the physical form of Jesus when John said, look, we touched him. We laid our hands on him. He had a physical form. He is the Christ, God, the Son, manifest in the flesh. Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The Antichrist, by what they teach and by their departure, their false teachers, they bore witness, they manifested that they were not of God. Now, there are some people who try to apply that to everyone who falls into sin or everyone who falls into error, and certainly that is to be considered an extreme view. Even the Apostle Peter denied Jesus at the crucifixion. The church at Laodicea had fallen into lukewarmness. The church at Corinth had fallen into grievous sin. This is a special class of people. These are the antichrists. They were wicked people who crept into the church and who left the church to form their own heretical cults. And John says that when they did that, they manifested that they never had any part nor lot in this matter from the beginning. Now, ye have, verse 20, an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I've not written unto you, John says, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. When John writes this epistle, he is not writing to unregenerates. He's writing to people who have an unction of the Spirit. The same Greek word that translates unction here translates anointing later in 1 John chapter 2. We have an anointing. We have an unction of the Spirit. God has taught us from the heart. And so we know things through the Holy Spirit. And he says, I haven't written unto you because you don't know the truth, to put it into my words, but because you know the truth, and you know that no lie is of the truth. And these antichrists are liars. They lie about our Savior. Now, you wives, I imagine that you get angry when people lie about your husband, don't you? Especially if you love him. How much more disturbed should we be as the bride of Christ when someone lies about our husband, Jesus Christ? Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. These antichrists denied the Son, and because they denied the Son, they made very manifest that they had not the Father. At the same time, anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Now, the simple wisdom in that, if you know the Son, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know the Son. You find this in the teachings of Christ in John 14. No man comes to the Father but by Him. You also find this teaching in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And listen, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. As He said in Matthew 16, Blessed art Thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto Thee, but My Father which is in heaven. If you acknowledge the Son, it is because you have the Father. Now, John concludes his exhortation to these little children, as it were, these disciples who have an unction, an anointing, who have been taught in the heart by God to know Him. He exhorts them in verse 24, Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. What have we heard from the beginning? Verse 1 of chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. What is that? The word of life, the doctrine of Christ. Let this doctrine abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. In other words, embrace the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is God manifest in the flesh. Embrace that. Let it abide in you. Continue in that word which you have heard. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And I remind you that this is a practical lesson to people who are born of the Spirit. This is about continuing in the Father. And we know that the Word of God teaches the eternal security of the heir of promise. And so what John is doing is warning against destroying, overturning our faith and our walk with Christ. We want to continue walking with Jesus. We want to continue walking with the Father. And to do that, this truth must abide in us. Verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. This is an assurance of our salvation. We have been promised eternal life. And when we follow the Lord Jesus, when we believe His Word, the Word of God assures our hearts that we do indeed belong to the Lord Jesus. Those who had fallen into the heresy of the Gnostics, the heresy of the Antichrist, they had lost the assurance, the personal assurance of their salvation. Heresy robs you of the joy you have in Christ. Heresy steals the joy of your salvation. Heresy takes the peace that passeth all understanding from the heart and the mind of a child of God. This is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. When do we have assurance of that? When we continue in the Son and in the Father. These things have I written concerning them that seduce you. And we conclude today with verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.